Well, good morning to everyone. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16, we'll pick up our study in the book of Matthew this morning. Before we look into our Lord's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Because of your holiness, your awesome presence, we come before you reverently, worship with hearts of worship, and bow before you. We bow with fear and trembling, and yet, Father, we're thankful that in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come before your throne boldly, crying, Abba, Father. And Father, we pray this morning that you give us a heart of true worship, that you would enable us to hear your gospel, to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to worship. Father, be with us, we pray. Don't leave us alone, but enable us to worship thee. Be with our children's classes, Father. Be with our teachers. Be with our children. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time, that you might use it as a time where the seeds of faith are planted in the hearts of our young ones, that you might cause it to grow in thy time. Father, we beg of you that you'd be merciful. Father, for those who are hurting and who are sick and in deep waters, Father, we pray for them. We continue to pray for Aaron and Barb, that you'd be with them in a special way to recover quickly, if it could be thy will. And Father, again, we pray you'd bless us. Bless us as we look into your word. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might rest in him. For in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, I've titled the lesson this morning, Who Do You Say? Who do you say that Christ is? Our Lord asked his disciples this very important question in our text. Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? And just like in our day, in their day, the world had a lot of different answers to that question. They're all wrong. Look here, beginning at verse 13, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. The world had a whole lot of different ideas, didn't they? Sound miraculous, sound very religious, sound very astute. A lot of different ideas, but every one of their ideas is wrong. But the question posed to you and me this morning is not what does the world think of the Savior. Who do you say that he is? Verse 15, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? See, it doesn't matter. Our Lord didn't even deal with what the world said that he is. Who do you say? This is all that matters. Who do you say that Christ is? You know, it doesn't matter what our family, what our loved ones think of Christ. Who do you say that he is? It doesn't matter what great preachers of the past, a lot of people can start quoting different great preachers of the past, but it doesn't really matter what they say. Who do you say that Christ is? This matter of knowing Christ, knowing who he is and believing him, that is the matter that must be settled. It must be settled in my heart. It must be settled in your heart. Who do you say that Christ is? This matter of faith in Christ is personal. If we would be saved, we must know Christ and believe on him. But the only ones who can know him, the only ones who can trust Christ are those who have God-given faith. God must give us the gift of faith. And you and I can know whether or not we know and trust the Christ of the Bible. I'm not asking if you know who Jesus is that people made up in their minds, who you may have made up in your mind. I want to know, do we know the Christ of the Bible? Do we know the Lord Jesus of the Bible? We can know that. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And the first thing I see here is the confession of true faith. Verse 16, And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, poor old Peter, he made a lot of mistakes by acting rashly, didn't he? Peter said a lot of foolish things because he didn't just take a beat before he spoke. He spoke rashly before he thought. But I'll tell you what, all of us could do with more of Peter's boldness and Peter's zeal, couldn't we? We could do with more of that. And Peter didn't need to hesitate one second to answer this question. Peter, he knew the answer to this because he had God-given faith. And this is what God-given faith, what true faith always confesses. It confesses Christ. Now, Peter didn't know everything there was to know. Peter had some things wrong in his mind. He thought some things, you know, were going to happen that were wrong. And the Lord will straighten those things out later. But that didn't really matter, did it? It's what do you think of Christ? Not what do you think of, you know, when Christ is going to set up an earthly kingdom, or if he's going to set up an earthly kingdom or not, or you know, when his second coming is going to be, or, I mean, so many different questions. Those things really don't matter. Here's the thing that matters. What think you of Christ? And Peter's confession of faith was in a person. It was not just in a person, it was a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says what all true faith says. Thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Now, Peter knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's promised Messiah. This is the one God promised would come. And he is the only Savior of sinners, and God Almighty sent him to save his people from their sins. And Peter says, I trust him. This is the one God sent. This is the one God promised. This is the one God purposed. And I trust him. And he's the Son of God. And since he's the Son of God, he's eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal surety of God's covenant of grace. And I'll tell you what that means. That means that salvation is all of the Lord. It's all of God's grace. Salvation is all of God's promise. It's all of God's purpose. And it's all carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all found in him. And Peter knew what all saving faith knows. Salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, saving faith, knows and believes and trusts that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the God's promised Messiah. He was promised throughout all of the Old Testament, and he has come to fulfill all of the Old Testament types and all of the Old Testament promises of the Savior. Now, a human knowledge kind of thing can know that Christ came to fulfill all the Old Testament types and promises. This is what saving faith knows. He came to fulfill those types and those promises for me. This is just the most amazing thing ever was. Christ came to fulfill those promises to save me. He did it on purpose. So he's my only hope. Christ came to be the Passover lamb for me. He died so I could live. He died in my place. And his blood was applied to my heart. So that when the Father sees the blood of Christ applied to my heart in justice, he's going to pass over me. He sees that blood. That blood says there's already been death here. The death of the substitute. Justice is satisfied. Christ died as the Passover lamb for me so that I would be saved. Christ came to be the scapegoat for me. My sin was transferred to him, and he took it away to a land uninhabited where it would never be seen again. He separated my sin from me as far as east is from the west. He's a scapegoat for me. Christ came to be the sin offering for me. He came to die for me, to have my sin transferred to him and to suffer and die and by his blood pay for all my sin. He came to be the scapegoat for me. Christ came to be that prophet like Moses. I'll hear a lot of preachers, but I'll tell you this. When I hear Christ, that prophet, speak, I'll believe him. I'll believe everything he says. Christ came to be that priest like Aaron. He came to be the priest who would offer the sacrifice for sin that would put sin away once and for all. Aaron offered countless sacrifices. Christ offered one. And it put my sin away. I know it did, because when he offered that sacrifice, you know what he did? He did something Aaron never did. He sat down. He sat down because the work's finished. Christ came to be the king like David. When I see him, I'll quit being so stiff-necked and such a rebel, and I'll bow. I'll bow at his feet and beg him for mercy. He came to be my king. Now, Peter didn't have every detail of the kingdom down just right, but Peter did confess that he trusted Christ alone. Now, do you? I know Peter did. It's recorded in God's Word. Do I? Do you? Is that your confession of faith? You know everything there is to know, but you know that Christ is the Savior. Do you know that? That's the confession that true faith makes. All right, here's the second thing I want us to see. I want to see the man or the woman of faith. How does a man or a woman come to have this faith and the confession of faith like Peter had? Well, the Lord tells us how we have it. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Our Lord said, Peter, the reason you have this confession of faith, the reason that you believe in me like this, is you're blessed. Blessed of God. Flesh and blood did not give you that confession of faith. You don't believe this because your mama and daddy believe it. Flesh and blood didn't teach you this confession of faith. You know what flesh and blood taught you? You know what Peter's mama and daddy taught him? They taught him the law and the ceremonies. That's what they taught him. Peter and the rest of the disciples, they even after the Lord died and rose again, they still could not get this thought out of their head. Christ is going to come set up an earthly kingdom and set us free from the boot of Rome. I mean, they're just so deeply ingrained in them. Somebody taught them that. Flesh and blood taught them that. Flesh and blood didn't teach them that our Lord has a spiritual kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. Peter, you trust in me because you're blessed in God. Blessed of God. The Holy Spirit revealed Christ to you. That's the only reason any son of Adam can confess Christ like that and truly believe him like that, is the Holy Spirit gives faith. Now, the world can have a lot of opinions about Christ, but only one is right. Only one is right. You know, you can have an opinion about whether coffee or tea is better. I love coffee. You could love tea. We can disagree on that. We can get along fine. You can have an opinion about Pepsi or Coke. Your opinion would be just fine. Any of you that know my dear wife very well that know this, Janet has a very strongly held opinion that Pepsi's the best. She just don't buy Coke. And, you know, you go to a restaurant and you order Pepsi and they say, is Coke all right? Or, you know, she wants to tell them no, but, you know, whatever. Just to her, Pepsi's king now. Last week, she bought Coke, had Coke in our house. You know why? Chris Cunningham was staying there, and Chris likes Coke. Chris can like Coke, and Janet can like Pepsi. They can be friends just fine. It's just an opinion that does not matter. You can't have a different opinion on who Christ is. You can't have a different opinion on how sinners are saved in him. There's only one opinion that's right. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior of sinners. And our Lord tells Peter, you have the right opinion here. You have the right faith because God gave it to you. Because God revealed Christ to you, taught you the truth. Peter, don't you get full of yourself, Peter. The only reason you believe Christ like this is God gave it to you. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. This is what the Apostle Paul says. You're blessed. You are blessed of God. If you believe Christ, you know him and you believe him like this. God's the only one that can teach you that. Ephesians 1 verse 9, or verse 7, excuse me, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. How do we know this? God made it known to us. He made known the mystery of his will by teaching. He teaches all of his people who Christ is and gives us the faith to believe him. Now that was Peter's faith. He's a man of faith. Does that describe the way you came to have faith? Did God give it to you? Did God teach you who Christ is? Everybody believes something. Now everybody here, you believe something. How did you come to believe it? I mean, is this something you figured out or did God teach you? Did God give it to you? Are you so dead in sin that God the Holy Spirit had to give you life. He had to. Are you so in just in your flesh and in such darkness and ignorance that the only way you could know anything is God the Holy Spirit to teach you? Is that your experience? Did God give you this faith, or did you figure it out because you're smarter than the average bear and you can read the scriptures and you could read, you know, a couple of commentaries and figure this thing out? Or did God teach you? Now, which is it? If God saved you, He saved you without any input from you, and God gave you faith in Christ, you have the same confession that Peter did. God gave it to me. God gave me that. That's the man or the woman of faith. All right, here's the third thing. It's the foundation of faith. Verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this is such a misunderstood verse. Catholics and a lot of other people think that the Lord is making Peter here the first pope. They're making him the vicar or the representative of Christ on earth. And the Lord is saying, Peter, you've got a better ranking now than these other disciples and other believers. And the Lord is telling Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. You're going to go out and do this. I'm going to build my church on you. That Peter is the foundation of the church. Now, that if that doesn't show you the darkness and the ignorance of flesh, I don't know what could. Nothing could be possibly be more foolish than that thought. Peter's a man of faith now, but Peter's a man unstable as water. I mean, this man who's in such boldness and such confidence, in just a few chapters, is going to curse and deny he even knows the Lord. He's as unstable as water. If the church had been built on Peter, the church had dissolved a long, long time ago. By his own admission, Peter said, I'm a sinful man. He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Nothing holy could be built on Peter, could it? The Lord's not building his church on Peter. This is what the Lord's saying. He's going to build his church on Christ, who Peter confessed. Christ is the rock, not Peter. Look at, and you know what? Peter knew it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. The Lord's referring to himself as the rock, not Peter. Peter knew that, and Peter taught us that. He wrote this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. To whom coming? See, his confession of faith is a person. He's not coming to a set of doctrines. He's coming to a person. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, this stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter couldn't be more clear here, could he? Christ is that rock. It's all built on him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The only foundation of faith there can be is the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be built upon him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation of faith. You can't have a different opinion about that and have eternal life. He's the only foundation of faith. And I tell you this, sooner or later, that faith is going to be tested. Everybody here believes something. Everybody believes something. Sooner or later, our faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested by the storms and trials and persecution of this life. And what we claim to believe will be tested. If it's built on Christ, our faith is going to stand. It's going to stand on Christ, the solid rock. And anything not built on Christ, any other trust that we have that's not Christ alone, it's sinking sand and it's going to fall down flat. And great will be the destruction of it. It'll be great, complete, total destruction, and it'll be so sad. Anything not built on Christ alone is going to fall now. Oh, would you take comfort, you who believe on Christ? Anything built on Him is going to stand forever. Because He's going to stand forever. He's the solid rock. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation of faith. We who believe, believe Him. We believe that He is all of our salvation. Now, is that your faith? Is that what you trust in? You trust in Him like that? Or do you think you got to put some of your works in this thing to shore it up a little bit? Which is it? If Christ is all your hope, you got the same confession of faith that Peter had, built upon Christ alone. All right, here's the fourth thing. The builder of faith. Verse 18 in our text, Matthew 16. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the Lord said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now the church is not a building. The church is not an institution. The church is God's people. It's His body. That's what Peter told us. You're lively stones built up a spiritual house. God's church is His people. God gives faith to His people. He doesn't wait for them to come up with it. He gives them faith. They're just dead stones. How do they become living, lively stones? God gave them life. He gives His people life and faith in Christ. And He adds to the church such as should be added daily, every single day. And He puts them in their place, the place that He has prepared for them, the place that He has purposed for them from the foundation of the world. Now, the Lord is the architect of the church. He purposed it and He planned it. He's the builder of it. He laid the foundation. He puts up the walls. He puts up the roof. He puts all the people in His church in their proper place. And He's the one that holds it all together. Let me show you that in Ephesians chapter 2. He built it. From the foundation up, from the bottom up, and He's the one that holds it all together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You're built upon the same foundation the apostles and prophets were built upon. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God builds His people. God builds His church. He dwells in them. He holds them all together and causes them to grow up, to grow in Him. Now, since the Lord's the one who builds the church, this is what I can promise you. It will be successful. It will be successful. The gates of hell itself cannot stop God's church from going out and gathering God's elect from the four corners of the world and having God put them in their proper place. The gates of hell cannot stand up and stop it. You know, the church is not in a defensive position. The church is on the offense. We're on the offense. We're going out seeking God's sheep. Calling out God's sheep, seeking that people might know the Savior. And I tell you this, we will be successful. I don't know how many numbers that'll be, but I can promise you this, we'll be successful. God's going to call out His sheep. He's going to feed them. He's going to give them life. He's going to cause them to grow. God's going to do that. That's how we know it'll be successful. Now, is that your experience? Is God the one who gave you faith? Is God the one that called you out? Is God the one that settled you on the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's your experience, you have the same saving faith that Peter had. The same builder, God himself. Right, now here's the last thing. The end result of faith. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is another verse that is commonly misinterpreted. The Lord did not give Peter and the other apostles here the power to forgive sin. He didn't give them the power to put people into God's kingdom or put people into heaven. The Lord certainly did not give Peter the power to damn people and to keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't do that. That power belongs to Christ. Now, the Father has given all judgment unto the Son. This matter of life and death, heaven and hell, knowing Christ, having faith in Him and not having faith in Him, all that power belongs to God. Now, the apostles, they would be given some special gifts. They would be given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to infallibly write the Word of God. These men, Peter himself, was going to be given the gift to write things that are infallible, that are true now and forever. They're true now on earth, they're going to be true in heaven and eternity. The things that the apostles wrote direct the church. They govern the church, and they will be forever. These things are binding. They're unchanging. I do know where it people get this idea that we ought to have women be pastors and so forth. You know, that we think somehow we've grown, you know, from when the Word of God was written 2,000 years ago. These things are binding. Binding. And not because women aren't smart enough or spiritual enough. It's just God's order. It's just God's order. And these things are binding. They're not changing. Now, nobody has that power today to write infallibly. And we need to be careful when we quote these great preachers of the past. Don't quote them now like you're quoting Scripture. They're not infallible. But the Lord gave those disciples a key. And He gave you and me the same key. We have this same key. And the key is Christ. If you've got Christ, if you know Him, you believe Him, you've got the key that unlocks the gate to heaven itself. If you know who Christ is, you see Him, you believe Him, you've got the key that unlocks all the treasures of God's kingdom. He's the key and He's the treasure. And anybody who believes Christ, anybody who believes Christ right now on this earth, you're bound to Christ. You're bound to Him. You have union with Him, just like the head to the body. You have union with Him. You're bound to Him. And you know what? You'll be bound to Him for eternity. You will never be separated from Him. Anybody who does not believe Christ, they're loosed from Christ. And if they die in that state, they'll be separated from Him in eternity. Now that's serious business. That is serious, serious business. I hope we always remember this. We're not playing games here. And we're not playing games. We're not having a religious club in trying to kind of climb the ladder somehow of the social hierarchy. We're not playing games here now. We're not trying to build a following for ourselves. We're trying to build a following for God. We're preaching God's gospel, praying that God will give people faith to believe Him, that they'll be taken up with Him. Him. Now, I tell you, if we're taken up with Him, all these other differing opinions ain't going to matter. We're not playing games here. I can't tell you how many funerals I've preached. I tried to count them up there. I can't even think of them all. How many funerals I've preached. I don't know if frightening is the right word. It's sobering, certainly, to think of how many people heard me preach and stepped into eternity. We're not playing games here. not playing. I want you to believe Christ. I want you to know Christ. And the end result of faith in Christ is eternal life. That's the end result. It's to be made just like Christ, to be brought to be with Christ and be with Him forever. That's the key we have. But there is a difference between at this moment when the Lord was speaking to Peter and to the other apostles, the disciples, and to us. And here's the difference, verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now doesn't that sound odd? That seems strange. Seems like they ought to go tell everybody Jesus is the Christ. Well, they will one day. When the Lord rose back up into the clouds, he said, you go into all the world and tell people this. But not right now. Not right now, because his hour had not yet come. His hour to reveal his glory on Calvary's tree was not yet come. So the disciples stayed quiet for a while. But now, the church now, 2021, now Christ's glory has been revealed. Christ has been crucified. He did die. He did rise again. He has ascended back to glory. So our job is to tell people, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you've heard who Christ is. You've heard it this morning. You've heard it in all the other times you've been here. You've heard who Christ is. Now who do you say that he is? Huh? You know he's preached from this pulpit. You know what this pastor believes. You know what the majority of this congregation believes. But who do you say that he is? You've heard him. You've heard who he is. Now trust him. Trust him. I pray God give us the grace and the faith to do it. All right. Lord bless you.